Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading tonight is from the New Testament and Gospel of Luke and chapter 15. So it's Luke's Gospel and chapter 15, and we're going to read the familiar words of the experience of the prodigal son. Break it in to read at verse 11 of that chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, at verse 11. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found." And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, who hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatty calf." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading and portion of his holy and inspired word. Again, we continue our worship, coming this time to a portion from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and we're going to sing from verse 23. Psalm 37 at 23, "A good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright, and in the way wherein he walks he greatly doth delight. Although he fall, yet shall he not be cast down utterly, because the Lord with his own hand upholds them mightily. I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I never seen the just man left, nor that his seed for bread have beggars been. He's ever merciful and lends, his seed is blessed therefore. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For God loves judgment, and his saints leaves not in any case. They are kept ever, but cut off shall be the sinner's race. Psalm 37 from 23 through to 28, these five stanzas, a good man's footsteps by the Lord. Our reading tonight is the same reading as we had this morning. 2 Kings and chapter 7. And we're going to break in to read at verse 3. 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went in and hid it, and came on again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." And so on. I've been preaching as a minister and as a student for the better part of 40 years. But what happened this morning to me has been quite unique in the sense that it has never ever happened to me before. Yes, if you speak to a minister, they'll say that at the last moment, maybe on a Saturday afternoon or a Saturday evening, even as late as a Sunday morning, you'll find that some ministers can speak about the way in which a sermon was taken from them and their minds were focused on another theme and another text. Yes, I know that. It's happened to myself several times. It's even happened once as I was walking down to church, not here, but in another congregation. Walk into church, my mind was taken off and put onto something else. But never, ever, ever has it happened to me when I was actually preaching as it happened to me this morning. Something was coming on my mind and I could not get to what I prepared in its fullness. I had to stay with a particular theme and I had to remain with it through the morning service. And as I was doing that, the thought also came to me that I had to come back to it tonight to round out and to finish off what I had prepared for this theme and this text. It's very disconcerting, but it is also what comes from being in the hand of the Lord and the way in which he guides and leads in ways that sometimes cause us utter perplexity, mystery, and a sense of wonder. Why did it happen? I don't know the answer to that question. All I'm doing is sharing with you what happened to me this morning and why we are where we are tonight. I want therefore to come to the experience of these four lepers as we have it in chapter 7. But as I indicated this morning, to break in and to find a place to start in any storyline is a very delicate thing. Because if you don't break in and start in the right place, then you're never going to get to the right application. And I use the illustration of the safe route off the Ben Nevis, 150 meters at a direction of 231 degrees takes you to one point, and at that point you change the bearing to 251, and that takes you to the top of the tourist path and down that little narrow piece of ground to the safety of the path down off the hill. But you've got to start at the right spot. And so we have to start at the right spot this morning, and we've got to start at the right spot again tonight. What's the context of this passage and this particular experience of these lepers that we're going to think of now, this evening? We said this morning that Elisha was sent by God to correct the error of God's people. The Syrians had been raised up as a means of correcting God's people, and to begin with, the Syrians were constantly invading and breaking the borders and coming into the land, but eventually that process and that tactic was stopped and abandoned. And another one was used instead. They thought that, well, let's go and besiege the city of Samaria itself. And so in chapter 6 at verse 24, we are told that they came against the city and they besieged Samaria. And we pause there to ask the question, why was this happening to God's people? We said that there are no such thing as accidents in God's dealings with his people. There's only appointments. And this was an appointment made by God using these Syrians to correct his people, because God had made arrangement in his covenant. And he had set out clearly the blessings that would come upon them in that covenant. But he had also warned them solemnly, if you don't obey what I'm saying to you, then this is what's going to happen, and this is what's going to happen, and this is what's going to happen. And one of the things that were set out for them was that there was going to be a siege coming upon their cities. It wasn't an accident and a power struggle in the land of the day. It wasn't something of an army that was growing in strength and flexing its military muscles and seeking to overcome the city of Samaria. No, it wasn't any of these things. It was God using them up and bringing them against the city of his own people to bring them back to himself. And we have a principle there we can use for ourselves in analyzing and in understanding our own providences at God's hand. Is he speaking to us? Is he saying something to us through these ordinary everyday things? But we also saw this morning the way in which there was a hostility to Elisha. He was the voice of God, and the people didn't like what God was saying to them, so they wanted to shut him up, and the best way to shut him up was take off his head. And that's what they were going to do. And just as that was about to happen, Elisha gave this message and gave this word of hope to the people at the very beginning of chapter 7. He said, the next day, tomorrow, about this time, there's going to be an abundant supply in the city of Samaria. You're going to be having so much that you'll sell it for tuppence. There's going to be so much that you're going to get it as cheaply as that. And that is the promise of the Lord. But we read there about one man who mocked that kind of statement. And he said, even if God were to open the windows of heaven and pour it out, could it really happen as quickly and with an abundance like that? The mocking of God's word and of what God was doing by that man. We said the way in which there's bookends, the whole book's in place. Yes, we've got it said at the beginning of the chapter and it's repeated for us at the end of the chapter in case we miss it. Because that's the important lesson of this chapter. The way in which God's word is treated by us as it was treated by that man. He derided it, he spoke it down, he rubbished the promise that God had made. And the challenge is, how do we respond when God speaks to us and gives us promises? What do we do with what God is saying to us? And so we have this setting. This setting for our study and our meditation tonight. How do we respond to God's word? The challenge that is given to us by this man. And Elisha had said to this man a very solemn word, and we must not lose its gravity or its solemnity. Let's not lose anything of the seriousness of what Elisha said. He says, you are going to see it with your eyes, but you are not going to eat of it. That's the promise that was made to him. So how was it going to happen? How is it going to happen? And that's what takes us into the story now of these four lepers. The Lord indeed, when you go through this chapter, the key verses are verses 6 and 7. That's the crux of the whole story. God has done something. God has scattered the Syrians back home. He sent them on their way running, not even taking the most basic of commodities with them. That's the word and the work of the Lord. And who's going to tell the story? Who's going to spread the word? He needs somebody to make it known to the Israelites. He needs someone to carry the message back home. But who? And again, from the meditation this morning, we saw the way in which, what kind of people does the Lord use? He uses four lepers. People that are nobody. People who are distanced. Outcasts. Shunned and rejected by society. And these are the very ones that the Lord uses to spread and to share this amazing, wonderful thing that he's done. He needs people to tell. People like you and me. And so we have the experience of these lepers. Let's come to it. The first thing I want to say is that there are just a breakdown of the story itself. But as we break it down, there are spiritual truths here that apply to the Christian and to the concerned sinner. And what these men went through helps you and I to understand our spiritual journey and experiences. And the first thing I want us to draw attention to is the discussion that took place. The discussion that took place. They were lepers after all, and therefore there wasn't many people that were allowed to go out amongst them, and if they went out, they weren't allowed back in. So there we have this very privileged discussion is shared with us. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die. Let's listen to the way they analyze their life. Let's listen to the way they set out all their options and their plans. And let's learn from it for ourselves, the discussion that they had. Yes, lepers, and they were separate in a community and colony by themselves. And because of that, they were the ones that would have been neglected first when famine came upon the city. People would not have been as diligent in making sure that they had food when there wasn't enough to go round inside the city. So what they were feeling sharper and harder than anyone else back in the city. They were separate and they were suffering. So we find them thinking it over. They think it, they consider it for two reasons. The two simple reasons in their discussion are these. They were in need, and where would it lead us? Keep these two ideas in the discussion. They were in need. Separate, they were hungry. It was very intense. It was continuous day after day, and there was no obvious relief coming for them. They were in real need. And immediately we can see its application to ourselves, because if all of our needs in our society are met, if we are comfortable where we are and as we are, if there is nothing to rock our boat, if there is nothing to disturb us, then we won't entertain any kind of spiritual thinking. We won't engage in any kind of spiritual discussion. We won't think of any kind of spiritual actions that we need to do. Why? There's nothing disturbing me. I'm comfortable. I'm content with what I've got. And therefore, I'm not going to take any of these thoughts into my mind. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, the people in the city of destruction were quite quiet and they were quite comfortable until they were made aware of the needs of the soul. What we need today is people to be disturbed, to realize that they're in need and to have a discussion about it with themselves and with God and with others, as these four lepers did. The demands of God's law, the demands of God's character, the way in which their soul is in need of someone to intercede on their behalf, and the way in which they are not ready to meet with God. These are the kind of spiritual thoughts that we need in our society today, and yet they are so rare in our society today. We need God's Spirit to awaken people to their need. The kind of ministry which the Lord himself spoke of in John 16 and verse 8. When the Holy Spirit has come, what's he going to do? He's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Do we not need that very kind of disturbance today? Do we not need people to be disturbed and to realize their spiritual separation? Do we not need people to realize their spiritual hunger? To have these things as a reality in our souls. And only then will we start thinking and speaking as these four lepers did. Why sit we here until we die? As we begin to be aware of our needs, so people will start thinking of solemn spiritual truths. Yes, they were in need. But the second thing I said as part of their discussion was not only they were in need, but where would it lead? Listen to what they say. If we stay where we are, we're going to die. If we go into the city of Israel, of Samaria, we're going to die. Even if we go back, even if we go off to the Syrians rather, the real possibility is that we're going to die there. But there is just a glimmer. There's just a vague possibility. There's just a little chink of light that perhaps, maybe, they might spare us. There's no absolute certainty that they'll kill us. Maybe they'll demonstrate mercy in our need. Where will it lead? That's the discussion they had. And again, it reflects our own Christian experience. When we're concerned about sin and when we're concerned about our guilt. Oh yes, if we keep going the way we are in our lifestyle, we're dead. If we try other beliefs and other practices, if we try walking another path, there's no relief. We're dead. Even the thought of turning to God. We're aware of His purity. We're aware of His power. And He may judge us. And He may condemn us. And we're dead. But we cast ourselves on His mercy. And He may spare us. In need. And where will it lead? The discussion these four men had, and the challenge that they leave for us, is simply this: do we give any time in our thinking to such simple spiritual truths like we've just been touching on? In our need, and where will it lead? There is so much packing into our life. There is so much packing into your life and into mine. Clamoring and filling our life. We need to take time, to make time, to talk with our souls. We need this same kind of discussion. But if that's the first thing we see there, the second thing that we see with them is not only their discussion, but their decision. Let us therefore go. And so we read in verse 5, and they rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. They thought through their options. They analyzed their lifestyle. They dissected and took apart their life. And they decided, we'll go to the Syrians. Waiting is not an option. There's no use us sitting here and thinking, well, something will turn up. Somebody will come and give us bread and milk. Something will happen. Let's just wait. They knew that waiting was not an option. Waiting gets them nowhere. It never has and it never will work. We wait still, but there's no change to the outcome. If we wait, we'll starve. We're not satisfied. We're facing death. We need to act. And again, surely we see a spiritual experience reflected there to help us. We're aware of our need, perhaps. We're aware of the consequences that are facing us. We're aware also of the way the gospel points out a path of deliverance, clear, plain, and simple. This is the way the Lord has pointed it out for us. But we've taken no action. Oh, we're just sitting there. We're just sitting there waiting for something to happen. Something to come along. Something special, something dramatic. We're just waiting. But waiting doesn't work. Never has. Never will. We know what the Lord requires of us. And the only source of peace and the only source of pardon is through faith in Jesus Christ. And the Lord is looking for that trust, and the Lord is looking for that faith tonight in our souls. And the question then is, does he see it? The decision they made, let us go. And that takes us on. Yes, we looked at the decision. Yes, we've looked at the discussion. We looked at the decision. The third thing I want us to think about is, in verse 6, the divine intervention. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear an host. What's the explanation behind the most central, crucial event? What's the explanation for the thing that they're now going to discover? How are we going to make sense of this opposition to the people of God by the enemies of God? How are we going to make sense of that then and now? Why is the church and the Christian opposed? Why is there so much against us? Why are things going low and getting smaller? Divine intervention. When you read these words, and I want particularly to draw attention to this, verse 6, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise, and the way in which it's set out in the Hebrew, the emphasis comes upon the Lord. It is the Lord who has done this. Don't be in any doubt. Don't be in any confusion. This is God's work. He has brought about the providences that we now face. The book of Psalms tells us our times are in his hands. It is no accident that the enemy camp is empty. That is an appointment by the Lord. And we need to prepare to look at the providences and the experiences that come upon us. And not only to ask the question, what's happening to me? What's happening to us? That's one important question, but the most important one above it is not only what's happening, but why is it happening? It's happening because of divine intervention. The planning and the purposes of God being fulfilled and realized. Go back to the book of Acts chapter 10. God had a great purpose of bringing the gospel from the Jews out to the Gentiles. How was he going to do it? In a way that nobody would mistake what he is doing. He does it, first of all, by speaking to Peter when he was on the rooftop and gave him that sheet. And said, don't you dare call anything unclean that I have called clean. And at the same time, Cornelius sent a delegation party to go to this house and look for one called Simon a tanner, and ask and invite him to come back to their place, to Cornelius' house, and give them a sermon. God was working through Peter, and God was working through Cornelius, and they were both coming towards the middle. This is the divine intervention of God that nobody could mistake. And there we have them together, and Cornelius says what we need to hear today, right now. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. We are gathered here today to hear the message of the Lord. We are gathered here today to hear the message of the Lord. Let me go as far as this. That's the message that I intended preaching this morning. But as I explained in preaching, it was taken from me to be preached tonight. I don't know who for, but for somebody, there was something, divine intervention, taken it from the morning to this evening. Just as there was divine intervention in the camp of the Syrians. So yes, discussion, decision, divine intervention. What else do we find here? The next thing we have is discovery. They set out with a degree of apprehension. They were going to the Syrian camp. But remember, they were enemies. And they weren't eager. They weren't up there with confidence walking towards the Syrian camp. There was always the possibility in their minds, we're going to be killed. There was always the readiness listing for the challenge. Who goes there? And there was always the dread. Always the dread that they might just feel the sword going against their body. And the closer that they came to the tents, the more cautious they became. They were watching for the slightest motion, and they were met with silence. There was nobody on guard duty. They came to a tent and they touched it, and nobody responded from inside. Is it safe to enter the tent, or is death going to face us when we go in? And they lifted the flap of the tent, and they looked inside, and there was nobody there. And they became bolder, and they went in, and they got the surprise of their lives. What did they discover? They discovered a plentiful supply of food. They could eat until they were full and satisfied. They ate beyond their expectations. And they had clothes, and they had precious metals. They had everything supplied for them. It was beyond their wildest dreams. And it wasn't just in one tent. It was repeated tent after tent after tent. The discovery they made. As we obey the gospel. As we obey the gospel message and come to Jesus Christ, there is in our coming a degree of hesitation. There's a degree of apprehension. We are, in a sense, just a little sense, afraid of what's going to happen next. But at the end, we stretch out our hand. And we lay hold of and we put our trust in Jesus Christ. And the moment that we do that, we discover and we taste the rich provision that Jesus Christ has made for every one of his believing people. We make an amazing discovery. He provides for the deepest needs of my soul. The blood of Jesus Christ covers every sin that has been committed and cleanses me of all the defilement. His righteousness goes round me and clothes me and fits me for his company in glory and in holiness. He gives peace and pardon to every one of his people where once there was concern and anxiety. To take the illustration that's given to us here, the Lord spreads a table, a banquet table, and he puts onto that table the best of food and fare for his people. There's nothing mean, there's nothing second class, there's nothing defective or defiling. There's nothing grudged and there's nothing shallow. It's the best, it's the abundance, it's the most glorious experience that anyone can ever have. Other people might speak about it to encourage us. Other people might share with us what they've had at the land of the Lord. But the words that they have and the way that they speak to us, these words don't even come close to the experience of the believer as we commit our soul to the Savior and trust in him for salvation. The discovery that they made, the richness in each tent, the discovery the Christian makes as he or she believes in Jesus Christ. And so again, the question must be put, has that been your discovery? Is that your possession? Is this the basis of your joy? Yes, apprehension. But at the same time, when you stretch out, there's that tremendous discovery of the riches of salvation in Jesus Christ. So how far have we come? We've come through discussion and decision. We've looked at divine intervention and we've looked at the discovery that they made. A few other thoughts, just very briefly, before we finish. We then move on to think of the delay which they addressed. They started talking again. They enjoyed the provision of the tent. They enjoyed the food to the satisfying of their bodies. They enjoyed that rich provision. But then they said one to another at verse 9, "We do not well." They started to talk, to think again. And yes, we've got all these good things. There's all this personal blessing coming to ourselves, but there's not a moment to be wasted. Let's not wait for the morning. Let's go and tell the rest of the city what we've discovered. Something might spoil, something might prevent us from doing it if we delay and put it off to the morning. Let's go now. Let's go now and share and speak of what God has done for us. Yes, God speaks to us individually in the gospel as it comes to us right here now. God speaks to us a very personal, individual challenge. We are required to respond. And that's the challenge of these words with this man that we're going to come to just in a moment. But there's also this challenge and responsibility of these four lepers. The responsibility to share and to share with others what the Lord has given to us and what we receive from Him today. To tell others what He's done for me, of His care and of His mercy, how He's helped and strengthened and encouraged His own people, how we've overcome problems and coped with situations. Let's not postpone it. Let's not put it off. But as the Lord opens doors of opportunity, let us speak of the Savior who has done all of these things for us. The delay. But then we come also to the deserted camp. Yes, they went home and they went and they told the king. And the king was immediately suspicious and he says, it can't be that simple, it can't be that good, it can't be that easy. And he was suspicious and he made this plan, let's go and test it because I think there's an ambush here. So he sent a little delegation to go and find out if it was just as the lepers had said. And they went and they confirmed it in exactly the detail that was given to them. The road running from the camp was covered with the goods that they threw away in their haste to get away. The deserted camp, exactly like they had said it. And again, this is always the case. Testimony of God's people is always the same. God is faithful to His people and to His promises. There's no lack. There's no defect. There's no fault. It is as rich and as true and as simple and as good as we're told it is. And the more we lean upon Him and trust in Him, the more we discover of His provision. And so it takes us towards the end of the chapter and we come to this dedicated officer. Yes, there's nobody in the camp of the Syrians. And so there was there an immediate clamor to go and get all the food. The people in the city that were starving, racked with famine, there was no holding them back. They just simply wanted to go and get it for themselves. And the king says, no, you're in charge. The man with no name in verse 2. You're in charge. You control the crowd and you make sure it's done in order. And yet such was the pressure for food that he was trampled to death. The prophecy was indeed fulfilled. It was fulfilled in two ways. Yes, within 24 hours you could get a bag of meal for tuppence. You could get anything you wanted for food and it was cheap as get out. The word of the Lord had been fulfilled. But also the word of the Lord had been fulfilled about that man. That man who scorned and mocked God's word. The man who poured disbelief upon the prophecy of Elisha. Even if God were to open the windows of heaven, would it happen? God's promise, when it's least expected, when nothing points or encourages that direction, when you think, well, it cannot possibly happen, and yet it will. Here is the word of God fulfilled in two ways, and they challenge us and comfort us in each. We have here, as I said, bookends. We're told about that prophecy at the very beginning. Yes, you're not going to You're going to see it with your eyes, but you're not going to taste it. And then right at the very end of the chapter, it's repeated for us. So in case you lost it, in case you've missed it, it's given to us again so we get the thrust of what God is saying. It's not so much the focus upon the experience of the leper. They were the means to bring it about. But what God is speaking about is, do you believe the promise that he's given? Do you believe the promise that he's given? Three times in 16, 17 and 18, we're told the word of the Lord. He's spoken it, he's given it, he said it. Do we believe it? Do we accept what God has said? We're called upon to do that very thing. We're called upon to believe, to trust. We close this morning with a quotation from the book of Hebrews. I want to do exactly the same thing tonight as we close also. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25, we read these words, alerting us to the danger. Alerting us to the danger and the application of what we've been thinking of tonight. Man with no name, who mocked God. Did he get off with it? No, he didn't. Because Elisha had made a promise, and that promise was fulfilled about the food and about the man. Verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 12 then. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. If that's what happened to that man in that situation who mocked Elisha, who spoke upon the earth, what's going to happen to you and me if we despise the one who speaks and turn away from the one who speaks from heaven? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we bless thee for the way in which thy word enlightens us and teaches us and helps us to understand our own character and our own life and thy dealings with us. For the way in which there is light there reflected from holy pages onto the page of our own life. And so, Lord, as we've heard what thou hast to say to us tonight, help us to hold it and take it with us. And from it and by it to learn more of thyself, what thou art saying to us. O Lord, our gracious God, undertake for us then now, and pardon us our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 17. Psalm 17 and verse 5. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called upon thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech. To me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, in thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17, 5 through 9. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.